So now remember that when Jesus began his ministry, in fact, in his hometown of Nazareth, he had gone to the synagogue for most of his life, at least as far as we know. And at this particular instance, and again, we read this in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is called upon to go up and to read. And of course, everybody knows he's very scholarly, but they don't have a grip on who he is. And so Jesus begins to read from the scroll of Isaiah, okay? But he does something very interesting. He reads this passage right here, and he stops at this point. Now, that's very significant. I know some of you know this, but we're gonna develop this. You can see there the reference for Jesus doing this in the New Testament is there in Luke chapter 4. But in Isaiah here, here's what Jesus said that day in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus, called upon to read, for the first time identifies what his ministry is. It's the first time. And he's using, as we just read in the other passage, he's using the prophets to prove that he's who he says he is. Now, Luke records for us that something very strange happened here, because there's more to come than verses 1 and 2. But he stops there, Luke records for us, and then he rolled up the scroll. In other words, he didn't finish the passage. And Luke records for us the astonishment of the people. And of course, they're waiting with bated breath to find out why he's not reading the remainder of the passage. But the reason he read these first two verses is because they addressed why he was here the first time. So he stopped there. And the people were waiting, wondering. And so now, after he rolls up the scroll, this is his statement. Today, in your hearing, in other words, as you've heard this, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Immediately, they knew what he had said. He claimed to be the Lord God. That's what the statement that he was making. And he had explained that what he was going to do was to do all of these things about the captives and the brokenhearted and those that are bound and in prison, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But what they failed to understand was that was going to be Messiah's mission the first time he was here. Okay? So that passage that we read in Luke, where Jesus says, "We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to fulfill all that has been written about me." This is one of lots of passages. We don't have time, obviously, to identify them all. But this is very significant, because this is addressing that first appearance of Jesus on this earth, which began roughly 30 years prior to that point, on the day that we celebrate as Christmas. Okay? But remember, his ministry now, we're going to look at the last, say, 12 days of his ministry, that now this is about to be fulfilled in its entirety, because they're on this journey. Okay? So you can see here now, these are the days leading up to the triumphal entry. Now, that is going to be Sunday. Okay, the day Palm Sunday, and it's for them, we're going to look at the date, so we don't need to get into it, but it's called Nisan the 10th. Which is basically, for us, falls in between March and April. It can shift. But basically, it's in the spring, in other words. Okay? So he's going on his way. And as he's going, he goes into the city of Jericho as he's working his way south. And from Jericho, it's not that far into Jerusalem. Okay? So he goes in there. Now, these are the events which occurred. Now, the reason this stood out to me was because this would have been probably roughly Tuesday or Wednesday of the week prior to Palm Sunday. In other words, precisely the time when you and I are sitting here listening to this. That's why it really struck me. And I thought, ooh, we need to take a look at this, at the events that occurred that led up to this thing that we call Palm Sunday, and really get an understanding. Because, like I said earlier, we have this tendency, because we live so long after the fact, that the day becomes significant, and of course it is. Palm Sunday is pretty significant. Obviously not as significant as Resurrection Sunday or Easter, but it's pretty significant. Okay? But we tend to focus on those and we lose track of what took place leading up to that point and then between the two points of Palm Sunday and Easter because we're so focused on the days. But you see, Jesus was here for a purpose. He was here to fulfill all that had been written, not just parts of that. And so as he's on his way, all of these little things that occurred in these stops all along the way are God's sovereign plan to lead those who would pay attention when they read the scriptures to that point of the triumphal entry, all of the events of Passion Week, and then ultimately to Good Friday, the crucifixion, and then, of course, to Resurrection Sunday. All of these things become significant because they're really sort of like signposts along a road that, you know, seems to be, well, I can't say going nowhere because we know where it's going, but on this long road. But we're so inclined and set on our destination that we fail to recognize the important spots along the way. And oftentimes we miss many things. And so I thought we'd just spend some time and have a little fun. So on the way here, he's not in Jericho yet. He's on the way to Jericho, probably very close, maybe even on the outskirts. Mark kind of puts him almost in there, but not quite. But anyways, we're looking at Luke right now. So this is where he comes upon this blind man whose name is Bartimaeus. Now Bartimaeus, his name, Bar, son, Timaeus, Timothy. He's the son of Timothy. Now, not the Timothy later, but his father was named Timothy. So it would appear, at least, because we don't know, but it would appear that this is at least half, this man is half Gentile, because the Jews weren't named Timothy. That was Greek, okay? So it would appear that at least the father was probably Greek. We don't know this. There's no way to know. But that's what's going on here. But what's interesting is, as Jesus comes down and is about to go into Jericho, one of the things that happens, as Luke and Mark record for us, is this healing of this blind man. And we all know the story of how Jesus restored the sight. But what's interesting, what we fail to understand, is Luke, actually the Spirit through Luke, is lining this up. Because as Jesus gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, there are those, in fact, probably more of the outcasts of society, a blind man, for an example, and especially if we're correct, and he's a blind Greek, or at least blind half Greek, he's definitely an outcast. But it's funny that as he moves towards Jerusalem, where there's going to be absolute blindness with the Jews, and in particular the religious, that on the way there's this half-Gentile blind man who all of a sudden, because he simply believes, all of a sudden receives his sight. So you see, there's this contrast that's taking place, that as Jesus' destination is now in view and he begins to move on, there will be those who see it for what it is, while at the same time, those who would reject what it is are in fact blinded, just the opposite of what's taking place. So it's really significant, again, this little account, and I thought about breaking it all down and talking about Bartimaeus, but that's not our point. That's for another time. But so just the event of giving sight here, okay? And then he goes into Jericho, okay? Now, of course, we know the story of a little fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. This is where Zacchaeus lives. And basically, he's not well-liked, okay? Because he's ripped off his friends. He's embraced Rome. He's embraced all of the stuff that is completely opposed to the people of God. And yet it is he, of all of the people in the city of Jericho, which probably in this day was around 500, roughly, population-wise. It wasn't huge, nothing like certainly like Jerusalem was, but a fairly large city. But this guy was very, very unpopular. Now, we know the story, so again, we don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but he hears that Jesus is coming. And of course, having been a ripoff artist, he's captivated by who this man is, because this Jesus of Nazareth isn't like anybody he's ever heard of before. He's not like one of the Pharisees or the scribes. Certainly not like the Sadducees. In other words, he's not religious. There's something different about him. I mean, look at the very fact he's coming through the streets of Jericho. People are all around him. He's not worried about being made unclean, you know, heaven forbid, by somebody touching him that shouldn't have touched him. So whatever the case is, his interest is piqued, and he, of course, climbs the tree. And it's there that Jesus sees him in the tree, and he says to Zacchaeus, in the midst of all of the others that are following him, he says, listen, I'm going to go to your house today. We're going to have dinner at your place. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot to you and I, but if you lived in Jericho and you were a Jew, you're thinking, why would he go to that man's house? That man has ripped us all off, doesn't care a thing for the God of Israel. He doesn't do anything that he should do, and yet Jesus wants to go and have dinner. How come he didn't pick me? Come to my house and, you know, set up some burgers and some hot dogs and stuff, you know, throw a little barbecue there. How come he didn't pick me? And of course, you can see the apostles, certainly they would have heard who this guy is or would have known maybe, who knows. And you're just thinking, they're just going, oh, here we go again. Why does he keep taking us into these places where we got to listen to these guys whine about it? Can't you just see it? But it's interesting because as you read the account, and again, we don't have time to do that, but you there's this interesting thing. And in the English, it says, and Jesus says, after Zacchaeus recognizes and comes to faith in Christ and has now promised to return everything that he's stolen from people, and in fact, he's going to return it with interest, that Jesus joyfully says today, salvation, in the English, today, salvation has come to this house. You know what he said in Hebrew? Today, Yeshua has come to this house. He used his name. Soteria is, or soterios is in the Greek. But it's interesting, if he was a Jew, he would have used the name Yeshua. Because Yeshua is salvation. So there's this play that's going on that you don't pick up in the English, that the very fact that Jesus is in this house, that his very name means that he himself, on his way to Jerusalem, can't lose sight of that, that all of a sudden salvation in the person of Christ has now entered another outcast's home. That's really significant. See? And this is probably what led to much of the crowds being all fired up on the day that we call the triumphant entry, or Palm Sunday. You know, why they were so ecstatic? Because much of this had probably gotten to them. And of course, there were those there in Jericho that said, oh, this guy, you know, who does he think he is, you know, doing this? And if he don't know the sinner. And then Jesus gives them the parable of the good and faithful servant. About giving the, his is a little bit different than the others. The gives the 10 minas out to 10 servants, and they go out and they do their thing, and one increases it fivefold, one tenfold, but one hides it and doesn't do a dang thing with it. Has nothing to do with the master. It's because he's lazy. It's because he's lazy. And so Jesus takes that from him, and of course, this is where we get that statement where he says to the one that was given a little and has increased it much, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where this comes from. That's you know, from Luke's account and Mark's and Matthew's, but we're looking at Luke. So the idea is, so again, you have this concept of Jesus moving towards Jerusalem, right, to fulfill all that had been written about him. We read what he was going to accomplish from Isaiah on his first coming, and he's doing all of this, and all of a sudden there's this blind half Greek, we think, who could now see because he believes. There's this, you know, reprobate Jew who now believes. And then the religious are both blind and unable to see. And of course, that's what this is. That when he comes back, when the Lord comes back, who owns the field and the people that he gave their servants of him, that he gave the minas to, that when he comes back, these people are not going to be allowed to come in. Well, he's speaking to the religious once again, you see. So in just these first few accounts, even in Jericho, as we continue to move south towards the cross, towards Jerusalem, you see, all these little stories that we fail to oftentimes recognize are just stepping stones. You know what I mean? That just broaden the perspective of what took place that we're going to actually study in more detail on Sunday, because we don't have time, nor it's not our purpose here on Wednesday night, but we'll take some time to look at that on Sunday morning. And then, of course, he goes from there. He goes to Bethany. Now, we don't know, again, the time frame, but one thing that we do know is that he was in Bethany by the 9th of Nisan. Okay? Now, why is that significant? Well, we're going to talk about that. But it's important to recognize that he was there before the 10th. Because the 10th, if you remember, here a few months back when we looked at the Feast of Israel, and we looked at the spring feast in particular, and we focused on these deals in the Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, that before Passover, which was on the 14th of Nisan, there was the 10th of Nisan. And we're really going to focus on that on Sunday. We'll touch on it this evening, but that's where I really want to develop it even more. But again, just thought we'd have some fun with all this stuff. Dang, I got to remember that thing isn't clicking. So now here's the spring feast. Now remember, we talked about this when we did our study on these things, that the actual word feast that we get the word that comes to us, that we get the word feast from, literally means appointed times. So these are just not meandering days of celebration or memory, you know, commemoration. Okay? They were specific because they were appointed. God lined these things up intentionally. And he lined three of them up in the spring, okay? March to April, their month of Nisan. He did another one 50 days later in their month of Sivan, which is our June, roughly May to June. And then he gives them three more that are called the fall feast, or the appointed times in the fall. And they are trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And for you and I, those are the three that are significant ones, because they're yet unfulfilled. Okay? So but the spring feasts and these times of appointment that God set up for Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits all spoke to us specifically and directly to the first coming of Messiah. And remember that on those days, those appointed times, that there were specific, there was a specific sacrificial system that was set up, and there were specific sacrifices observed on those particular days. And we looked at how even the sacrificial system, regardless of the Levitical feast system, or God's appointed times, how once again it points to Christ. Remember, you had the sin offering, you had the guilt offering, you had the burnt offering, you had the peace offering and the meal offering, and they had to be given in a specific sequence. I don't have time to get into all of those, but those were all required on these particular days that we're going to look at, okay? So here's the spring feast. Now, this isn't one, so I don't have it in red, though it leads right up to it. And again, this is where we're really going to focus on Sunday, because there's some really significant things that are happening here. But this is Nisan the 10th. That would have been Sunday when he got there, okay? This is the day that turned out, by the events that occurred there, what we end up calling Palm Sunday. This was the day, remember, Jesus rode out of Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And this is where he looked at the city and he wept over the city. And Luke, I think I have got that up here. Maybe that might be one for Sunday. I can't remember. But where he weeps over it and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. If only you'd known the day." And for those of you in the Bible school classes, we talked a lot about that day and why that's significant, that day. They should have known the day that their Messiah came. That's what this day is about. Because you see, in the book of Exodus, prior to the Exodus, which was done by the sacrifice of the lamb, remember that in Exodus, before they left Egypt, and God had them kill a lamb without spot, without blemish, and they were to take the blood and to spread the blood on the doorposts and the header, what I would call the header. And this was significant that they were under the blood of the Lamb. And so when the death angel came by, they were protected. Well, but God had told them that 4 days before that, on the 10th of Nisan, was when they were to select the Lamb. They were to go and pick the Lamb, which 4 days later would become the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of Sacrifice. Okay? So the 10th of Nisan is extremely important because it's the day that the Jews were required throughout the time it was established in Egypt that they were to go and to select their lamb and make sure that they had one without spot or blemish that could be sacrificed 4 days later on the 14th. Okay? Now on that day that Jesus entered the city, on the 10th, it would have been the 10th of Nisan, the day that the sacrificial lamb was selected from the Temple Mount. And we've talked about this before, so I don't want to belabor the point. But in Mark chapter 11, this is where we read that Jesus, having done this on the Mount of Olives, goes down through the Kidron Valley, goes up into the city, okay, with the triumphal entry, everybody outside going, oh, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you know, da 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 da, right? And then he goes in to the temple. It was that day, and he went to the temple, but no one was there. And Mark tells us very clearly, very pointedly, that he went to the temple and he looked around. And then he left because it was late. There was no one there. They weren't coming. There was the Lamb of God presenting himself in the temple precisely as God had ordained it or appointed it back in Exodus. And they missed it. There was the perfect Lamb of God. Now what we're going to have some fun with on Sunday is that, remember, once you selected your lamb on the 10th, you had the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th to go over your lamb with a fine-tooth comb, as it were, to make sure that there were no spots. It had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. It could have nothing wrong with it, not even one black hair in it. It had to be absolutely perfect. So they had 3 days to continue to look at this thing to make sure that it was satisfactory to meet the demand of atonement to cover the sin, like the covering on the door. Okay? It had to be perfect. Those 3 days were spent doing that. Sunday, we're going to look at how when Jesus goes into the temple and the days following and all of the things that occurred there between him and the religious and him and the people and him and the apostles and everybody else, that's precisely what's happening. They're in a point right now where they, if they can, find any spot or blemish in him. He cannot be the sacrificial lamb on Passover. But obviously, they fail at the attempt because he is without spot or without blemish. But that's why those days are so important between that 10th on that Sunday and the 14th when he actually is crucified. Okay? So that's why the 10th is very significant. We're going to focus on, we're going to show this again, talk about this stuff again, but we're going to really break down that 11th, 12th, and 13th day. And then there's, of course, the 14th of Nisan. We know that as Passover. Pesach, they would call it. That happened on Thursday. Now, there's a lot of debate and a lot of arguments over which day was which, but this is the way it was. It's just that simple. I've read everything from Palm Sunday really wasn't Palm Sunday, and Good Friday wasn't really Good Friday, and really Jesus was only in the ground 2 days. But to make it look, you know, I mean, everybody's got, if you look at it like this, it makes total sense. So everybody can relax. Last year I broke the thing down where everybody says, well, he wasn't really in the grave 3 days and three nights like he said he was. Well, yes, he was, and I showed that last year with a chart, and I'm probably going to show that again this year, because it's very significant for people to see that. But anyway, so now we're on the Passover on Nisan the 14th. Now, it's hard not to get into all of this, but understand that Thursday, for them, the 14th of Nisan, began at 6 o'clock Wednesday. Remember, their calendar was different than ours. Their day began at the sun setting of the day before, and it went until sunset of the next day. So even though it's Thursday, it was Wednesday evening. We would call that Wednesday evening. But for them, Thursday started at 6 p.m., roughly 6 p.m. when the sun set. Okay? There was evening and there was morning the first day. That's why they do that. That's why the Jews to this day, their day starts at the next day starts at sun setting. So like, I can't see out there, but I'm assuming. So our, you know, it would be Thursday for us now, very similar to what we're talking about here. Okay, if we were Jewish. It was on that day, Thursday, remember that night, Jesus went and they had already selected the Passover lamb. Remember when they got to Bethany? They had selected the Passover lamb. Jesus sent them ahead to do all that, to get ready for the Passover. Then they have the Passover meal. This is the upper room discourse. Okay? The Last Supper. That's what we call that. That happened Wednesday evening, you know, roughly till say 8 o'clock at night, 9 o'clock at night. But it, for them, it was a Thursday. It was already Passover day. It was third night on the 14th. And then they go where? Who knows where they go after that? To the Garden of Gethsemane. That's right. For the arrest. And then all of that stuff takes place through the rest of the night. Okay? Which is really Wednesday night. But for them, it's the first half of Passover day. Okay? Then on later on, we know what happened. They take him in the afternoon and they crucify him. And there was darkness over the earth, roughly 3 p.m. So we know that Jesus died by 3 p.m. on Nisan the 14th. That would have been Thursday, because we're still before the sunset. And that's why the Jews, after they realized he was dead, they were hustling and bustling to get his body off the cross before the sun setting. Because the next day, because it was the Passover, the next day, even though it was a Friday, was called a High Sabbath. Okay? Because it was a Sabbath that followed the holidays. There was still this weekly Sabbath, Saturday, but there was a High Sabbath. So they had to get him off the cross before Friday started at 6 o'clock that Thursday evening. Does that make sense? It gets kind of confusing. I know it's really hard. I'm like, Lord, you know, it sure would have been easier if you guys worked things like our clocks. But anyway, so that's what happened. Okay? That's when Jesus was crucified. You can find all the references there. Now, again, that's precisely what happened then in Exodus. God says, look, select the lamb on the 10th, spend the 11th, 12th, and 13th, making sure it's provided or that it's without blemish. And then on the 14th at sundown, slaughter the lamb, take its blood, and sprinkle it on the thing. That's precisely what happened the day when Jesus was crucified. It was before the evening, but the sun went down because we just read what happened. The earth went dark. See? Because the light had died. Or, well, he didn't die. He gave up his ghost. Okay, so that's Passover. All right? Well, now, obviously, the very next day, in Exodus, they were to start for 3 days to celebrate the next feast, which really, actually, Passover and unleavened bread are considered the same. In fact, to this day, they don't even call it Passover; they call it unleavened bread. So, unleavened bread became is the more significant of the two for the Jews, which is interesting, which makes a whole lot of sense because they missed the Passover lamb because they don't believe that Jesus was the Passover lamb. Okay. But on the very next day, they were to have unleavened bread. And that was to prepare them to leave and, you know, for the hardship that was ahead and so on and so forth. Well, it was getting him off the cross. He was placed in the tomb when they would have been celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So though it was Friday for us, it was still it was late Thursday night for them. Okay, so it's still happening on Thursday. So you can see there. So by this time now, Jesus is being placed in the tomb, okay? And then 3 days later, there was another celebration in Exodus that they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. Well, guess what happened on the 17th? And it was supposed to be the 17th, which would have been that Sunday. We call that Easter because that's the day that the Lord was resurrected. And it's interesting when we see this Sunday, I'm going to show you guys how when he went into the tomb, which would have been before that High Sabbath on Friday, that he would have been in the tomb during the High Sabbath and resting in the tomb on the day of rest, and then he would have been still in the tomb on the weekly day of rest on Saturday, and it wasn't until Sunday that he came up from the grave, or came out of the grave. Yeah, you see what's going on here? And of course, very early, just before sunlight, we know that because of the ladies, the sunrise, which is why we do sunrise services, to talk about all this stuff. So it's really significant. But what I'm trying to drive home to you, and that I know most of you know, is the complete and absolute accuracy that God established through these appointed times way back in the days of Egypt. And they've celebrated these things ever since. They still do. But they have missed it. He fulfilled all of those feasts to the day. And more importantly, to the hour. So he fulfilled all of the spring appointed times, or the spring feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Remember, Nisan 10th wasn't considered a holiday. That was just when you made the selection. Okay? So this spoke of his first coming. Now remember that as this is going on the week before all of this, we're seeing that we saw Israel represented as a fig tree. We're going to be talking about this again Sunday morning, but it's interesting that as they come out of Bethany and they climb over the little bit of hill and they're coming right down the Mount of Olives, going down through the Kidron up into the city of Jerusalem, that right as he crosses over and starts with Jerusalem and the temple right in the foreground, not in the foreground, in the background, that there's a fig tree in sight, and he wants a fig. He's hungry. So he goes to the fig tree, and the guys are gathered around him, and he comes up to this fig tree that looks really, really good, but it has no life in it. It's not producing fruit. It just looks good on the outside, but it's basically worthless. And lo and behold, as they're looking at that tree, what is the backdrop? Jerusalem. The Temple Mount in particular, because from Kidron you drop right down to the Eastern Gate, so you're bam, looking right at the temple. That's what he was doing. He was showing them that Israel, as this fig tree, because they had rejected him, they had been rejected. And of course, he brings the curse on the fig tree. The only negative thing that Jesus does in all of his ministry, this is it. And then I can't remember if it's Matthew or Mark gives us the next. Well, that's coming up here. Let me move on, or I'll get myself out of whack here. And of course, this is again, you know, this they should have known. This is the reason they were a dead tree. They didn't know. They should have known that was the day he was shown. Daniel had told them precisely when he would show up. Anybody remember from our Tuesday night study, our Bible class, how many days this was from the time Artaxerxes signed the decree? No, that's 70 years of Daniel. The days, we're talking about days. 173,880 days. Boom. If you'd only known this day, 483 years. They should have known. They should have known. And they didn't. That's how accurate this is. We have records of this. Besides the Bible, there's historical records. The Romans kept pretty good records of what went on these days and these dates. Pretty significant. They should have known. And then lastly, that he's going to come back in the same way on the Mount of Olives. Now, there's a second half to this, and I'm going to have to hurry here. Whoops. Okay. Well, that's fine. Now, after that, of course, this led going back now. I should have moved that. That slide shouldn't have been in that spot. Are we still jumping around? Or not? Well, a little bit. There was a between the three fall feasts, spring feasts, and the three fall feasts, there was one right in the middle. It was in the month of Sivan, which again is May or June, and it was 50 days after first fruits. And this is where they would begin to count the Omer, and they would count down the days and all that. They still do this stuff to this day, to get to that 50th day. And it was on that 50th day, after Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with the disciples, that he departed from them from the Mount of Olives, and he said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise. That wait was 10 days. So 50 days later, on the 6th of Sivan, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And the church was born. That's why Pentecost. And after the Jews celebrated when they came out of Egypt, and they celebrated first fruits 3 days outside of Egypt on the 17th, it was 50 days later that they got to Mount Mount Moriah, or Sinai, I'm sorry, and the glory of God came down and gave them the law. Pentecost. Both cases, something from heaven is coming down, and it has to do with God's Spirit, with His law. So anyway, okay. Now we got to look at, and I'm going to have to quick pick up the pace here, but the three feasts that are still left. Now this is where you get into it with people all the time. Oh, well, you know, you can't. Yeah, you can. You can. And anybody that says we don't know what he's going to do is not reading their Bible and not understanding it, because we do know exactly what he's going to do. If he was so exact in fulfilling those first three and that middle one, Pentecost, then why would we think he wouldn't be that exact on the last ones? Now remember, this is not concerning the church. Stop thinking church. We're talking Israel. Okay? Church is not a part of this. This is about Israel. Okay? So what was the feast that was coming up? Well, trumpets. That was in their month of Tishri, Jesus' second coming, okay? Now, that's when he comes back to the earth. Remember, this is not the church. This is Israel. When he comes back to rule, it's called trumpets. Rosh Hashanah is what they call it. It's literally Rosh Hashanah, but they've dropped the ah off because they don't, with the Lord thing. Isn't it funny how they take the Lord out of their celebrations? Imagine that. But Rosh Hashanah. It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's on Tishri the first, which for us is September to October. Okay? So this is when he will come back to the earth to reign and to begin his kingdom. When he comes back to the earth, this is obviously at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? The tribulation period at the end of that. He comes back on Tishri. And then there's going to be 9 days of repentance. And then the celebration of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is where Jesus judges Israel and then the nations. That's what the Day of Atonement was. These are yet to be fulfilled, have not happened. Okay? And then when all of that is done, then there's Tabernacles. On the 15th through the 22nd of Tishri, again, September, October. That is called, they would have called that Sukkot or Sukkot. Well, we know it as Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is where Jesus begins his thousand-year rule on the reign of David. So these three are yet to be fulfilled, but they clearly speak of the second coming. Now, why is that important? Whoops, let me get to the place. I'm gonna hurry up. Well, you can see here where I was going to show the second part, but I want to get to this verse. There. Nope, that's not it. Doggone it, what did I do? I need to go back. You're not supposed to see that. Don't look. Don't look. Oh, I don't know how to get over there now. Where are you, man? I want to go back. There we go. Yeah. Crud. I missed the verse. But I wanted to give you the second part of Isaiah 61. Because Isaiah 61, remember he read that in the synagogue and then he rolled up the scroll. And he said, today this is fulfilled. He stopped. Where he stopped was, and that's what everybody was waiting for, and the day of vengeance of our God, the day of judgment. He didn't read that day in Nazareth because he didn't come the first time to bring vengeance and wrath. That will come at the fulfillment of the last three of the feasts. And you and I are in the church. We're in that I don't want to call it a valley, but you get the idea, because we're distinct from the nation of Israel. I don't think for a second that God is through with Israel, because he's not. So that's kind of what's going on. So I will now, because I messed up. Oh, now what's going on? Wow, that was kind of cool going backwards. I've never done that. I'll have to remember that. yeah, like on those programs. Zechariah, and I'll just conclude with this, because I ran myself out of time again. In chapter 14, a passage that we're all familiar with, but this passage will be fulfilled when the Lord returns, okay? And when he comes back to set up his kingdom, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. What are we watching happen right now? The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In other words, there are those that are saved, namely the 144,000 who are going to be over in a place called Petra. The Bible calls Edom, we call it Jordan. They're going to be protected in the country of Jordan by God during this period of time. Then the Lord, not the people of Israel, not the angel Gabriel nor Michael, but the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. You see, when Jesus comes back, folks, he ain't coming as no lamb. We've said this so many times in the past. He came to lay his life down as a lamb the last time. He is not laying anything down the next time except thunder. He's coming back to reign, not redeem. He's coming back as sovereign, not as savior. Right? We could go on and on. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Remember we showed that in the valley there? That's where he's going to stand. Which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Okay, so it's going to run from, you got Jerusalem, Kidron Valley, you got the Mount of Olives, okay, and then you got the Mediterranean Sea is out here, right? Yeah, west. So when he touches, there's going to be this thing, and there's going to be a valley that's going to go all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to split, and part of it, well, you can see here, from east to west, making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move to the north, half will move to the south. Okay, and interestingly enough, it's believed that when he sets up his kingdom, and the more I study this, the more I think they're right. We've always talked about the Temple Mount. Well, it's going to split. Didn't we just read that? So much for that. That's where the Antichrist will set up his. But I think Jesus is going to set his up in Shiloh. Because as the mountains move, guess where the Temple Mount ends up being topographically? Where Shiloh is today. Why is Shiloh important? It's where the tabernacle was put until the temple was built in Jerusalem in David's in Solomon's time, and they moved it in there. Shiloh means until he who comes to whom it belongs. Imagine that. Until Shiloh come. I think that's really interesting. So half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. So this is, believe it or not, is about Easter. But what I wanted to show you is the significance of recognizing when we read through these passages as we move towards these holidays, why these things are so important. And why our study in the Old Testament and looking at these prophets is so significant. Because it will tell us, if we'll pay attention, precisely what is happening. And I've said this so many times, you guys know this. Nobody that understands God's word should be shocked or confused or depressed over what we're watching happen in this world. We're seeing precisely what God said would happen in this world. It should not take us to surprise. We should understand precisely what's happening in the Middle East. Now, we may not all know all the intricacies, but we know exactly why it's happening. Scripture tells us why. But there's part of it we just read. We know why. All of the nations are crumbling over there. We know that kingdom has risen against kingdom. The kingdom of Allah, the kingdom of Judaism, and the kingdom of Christianity. If you don't believe that, listen to them. Don't listen to me. That's what they're saying, not me. Nation to nation, we talked about Tuesday night, World War I and World War II, because it's on a scale that never had been seen before. But then there's a second part, kingdom and kingdom will rise after nation and nation. What are we seeing happen? Two kingdoms. If you don't think this Sharia law thing is serious, you better think again. That's a kingdom they're trying to build, folks. The caliphate, they call it. That's what they're trying to do. Kingdom is rising against kingdom, just like he said it would. And the nations that are surrounding Jerusalem are doing precisely what he warned us they would do. And we sit there, we just go, oh my gosh, what's happening over there? Well, where do you want to start? It's all there. And it's all because of the covenant, because the covenant speaks of the cross and therefore of Christ. That's why we need to understand these movements as the scripture takes us through. So anyway, it was fun for me to put it together. I hope it was fun to listen to. I don't know that it is. It's so hard to get all this stuff in a very short period of time. But anyways, we'll probably continue a little bit of this next Sunday. But I'm really excited about Sunday. Because we're going to be talking a little bit more about all of those incidents that we're talking about. You'll hear some of this again. I apologize for that. But as I said, you guys, you're special. So you get to listen to that. Oh, lucky you.